Palm Sunday, where does palms come into it? Just a little bit of background. Okay, I hear kids, I hear street. Okay, what else? Where does palm branches? Typically, you see palm branches. In second service, the kids are going to be coming in and they're going to be waving palm branches and all that. Where does that come from? Is that just, you know, what is that? Anybody have an idea? Okay, for royalty. Okay, what else? Judy, you were saying something. I just can't hear you. I can see your lips moving. Branches of date palms, okay. How does that still enter the picture? There you go. That's what they put down on the street, right? When Jesus entered Jerusalem, what did they do? They took off some of their outer garments, right? Laid it down, put some palm branches down and stuff like that, okay? So the only reason I say that, I bet I've had three people this week ask me, what in the world, where does Palm Sunday come from? So that's part of it. So we're not here today to celebrate palm branches, right? It's just got that name. And somebody is right, I think it's maybe Susan, that said when a king would enter, one of the things that they would do is Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, the city, when a king came to a city historically during these times, the people of the city would not stay in the city and the king come there. The people in the city would go outside of town, meet the king, and then they'd have a grand entrance, okay? And part of that grand entrance was what Jesus' entrance was into the city. Do you think riding, coming in on a donkey, do you think that kind of broke the mold just a little bit? Yeah. Donkeys then and donkeys now do not carry the highest level of honor within the equine world. Are you with me? Okay. So, Jesus, but how many of you know God is already great at doing things a little bit unconventional, right? The fact that Jesus was born, you know, when he came into the world, how many of you know he came into the world with a whole different entry than typical? But Jesus comes, and what miracle took place with that donkey, by the way? An unbroken, remember people on the front row, especially right there, can't answer. The question is for other people. It's nothing against you, babe, at all. No. Right. So an unbroken donkey. Anybody of you ever, how many of you don't know what that term means, unbroken? Never ridden, right? In other words, typically if you get on a young horse or even a young donkey or a young mule, typically they won't turn around and go, "Hi, you ready for a ride?" You know? That's just not normal for them. Something to get on top of their back is goes against everything that's in their natural instinct. About the only thing that would get on the back of an equine would be a predator. So for somebody to get on a horse that's never been ridden before, it's a pretty big deal. At least to those of us that have gotten on the back of something of where we exited quickly. In a controlled dismount, of course. Controlled. So that was pretty special that, you know, they were witness to a minor miracle. And being a society that they were today, you know, if you were in New York City and watched somebody get on the back of an animal that had never been ridden before, people, nothing against New York City, but just typically, if people don't understand, they wouldn't even think that anything special was going on. But people, if you were to do that and in, you know, some of our smaller communities of where at least livestock are still around, people would get it. They'd go, "Ooh, that's pretty special right there. That animal's never been ridden before." So Jesus gets on and does that, and then he's greeted. And there's several lessons that I just kind of want to maybe point out for us today. So let's just start reading in verse 1 of Matthew 21. "When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he'll send them.' All this was done, which that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Underline that phrase, if you wouldn't mind. Behold, your king is coming to you. Honestly, this week when I was, you know, reading, all kind of leading up for the last several weeks, I've been reading through the entire Easter story from all of the gospel accounts and just, you know, prayerfully just looking to the Lord. I mean, we get what Palm Sunday is. It's the triumphal entry, okay? So I could stand up and say, that was the triumphal entry in Christ, but, okay, what did we learn or whatever? We can get to Good Friday and go, oh, that's when he was killed. Then we can get to Sunday again and go, praise God, he's risen from the dead. But just this last, you know, 7 or 8 weeks for me, I've just been reading through. And this just, you know, quite honestly, I can't stand up here and say that I have this fully developed message regarding that phrase, but it's just stuck out to me. Behold, your king is coming to you. Aren't you thankful that God isn't waiting for us to just make the move? That's what's got me. That thought has just arrested me for the last several weeks. Behold, your king is coming to you. And I look at that and I just think, wow, you know, yes, you know, we need to go to God and we get that once we give our heart to Christ and all of that stuff. We need to make sure that we're proactive in us following him. There was a phrase in that song that I just loved that says, if you go, I will follow. But I just love the fact that God has always made the proactive move towards people. He's coming to you. I like that when you get over into another earlier part of the gospel where it says that the shepherd will go look for that one lost sheep. Instead of just waiting, well, you know, they'll either live or die. They'll either make it back to the fold or not. Aren't you glad that the God that we serve is proactive and he will come towards us? There's times that we're, you know, that we get in a weird spot or, you know, whatever, we may find ourselves with a bad attitude or whatever. I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful that God has demonstrated all along throughout human history, he's proactive in coming to meet us. Amen. So I just say this, if we spend a lifetime and we never ever come face to face with God, it's not because he didn't come to us. It's just simply because we didn't respond. Amen? In other words, I think in a person's lifetime, I really do. I this is something I've been thinking about because of this phrase. I think in a person's lifetime, there'll be multiple times that God has came to them in a moment of whatever. And for whatever reason, a person, I don't know, maybe didn't respond, maybe didn't care, maybe didn't want to, or whatever. But you know what? One thing for sure is that he's proactive in coming to meet us where we are. Aren't you glad? Oh, I just love that. So that means that, you know what? If you're in a spot that you're not perfect, well, it's okay. We don't have to get perfect before we go to him. He's still coming to us. Amen? Anyhow, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches, i.e. palm leaves, from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out. So get that. So there's this group of people that have met Jesus outside of town. So there's people in front of him. There's people behind. He's sort of in the middle of this great, if you could think of it this way, this welcoming committee, this big entourage, and they're crying out. They're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the highest. So when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. lot of people, this particular verse, number 12, has been talked about many different ways, and you know, a lot of interpretations. So, you know, I've spoken in churches before, especially when we were in Eastern Canada, that boy, I tell you what, nothing could be sold in the church. Nothing could be sold in the church over that verse. When one does a little bit of study, I'm certainly not going to stand up and say I'm the first and foremost expert. I'm not going to say that at all. But one thing that was true is that, so what season was this in when Jesus came from a Judaic perspective? Passover, right? And so what took place in Passover? What did the people have to do? If you were a Jew, what did you have to do during Passover? You had to offer sacrifice, right? Well, what if, let's pretend that Idaho was Israel, okay? And, of course, we know Twin Falls is where God lives. So, he takes missions trips to other parts of the world, but he bases out of Twin Falls. But so let's just pretend that Twin Falls is Jerusalem, okay? What are you going to do? Now, you don't have trucking companies that can haul your livestock in. And what if you just were, you know, what if when you added up all your sins, you realized it was going to take a mini caravan of semi trucks to haul your sacrificial animals because you were a bad boy. And you lived in Coeur d'Alene. And this is hauling your livestock. So how would you get your livestock here? You'd walk it here. I mean, that's one alternative. So what the temple did was they realized that that's probably not real practical. Because also, it's not just bringing an animal. What kind of an animal is it bringing? Do you have to bring? You have to bring one without blemish. I mean, there can't be anything wrong with it. So the typical Joe probably doesn't have access to stuff like that. So in the temple grounds, their animals were raised that were, you know, would meet all the criteria. And so they had temple money. And so that means that then all you had to do is just walk yourself, you and your family, or get yourself down here from Coeur d'Alene, down here to Jerusalem in Twin Falls. And then you could just go into the temple. You could go on the grounds and say, you know what? I need a flock of turtle doves, and I need a whole I need a whole flock of sheep. And all right, cool. So you gave him your money, and they changed it into temple money. And a lamb cost X amount of dollars. A turtle dove cost X amount of dollars. So what we know historically is that they were skimming some off the top. They weren't being fair in their exchange. Any of you ever had that happen to you on a foreign trip before? I have more than once, I can tell you that. It's like, all right, I know I just gave an extra $100 to that guy because they took you for, it wasn't fair, right? So that's probably more in line with what Jesus was angry at, is that those who bought and sold in the temple weren't doing it in a just way. They overturned the money changers, tables, and the seats of those who sold doves. If you know, that would give you a great impression of this guy that you just welcomed into your city as a king. His first official business was to throw a fit in the temple and drive people out. Now, when I say throw a fit, I don't mean that in a bad way, but wow. So how many of you know already in the story, they're already like, we asked just a few verses who you are. Who do you think you are now, right? So then we read, it says, he said to them, it's written, my house. Now stop and think about that. My house. Everybody say my house. This guy comes in here. We don't fully know who he is. We just know he's a prophet from the city of Nazareth. Now all of a sudden, he drives us out of this place. He shows us that, wow, who does he think he is? And then he stands up and he said, in essence, the reason I did this is because my house, your house, wow, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Now, at this moment in time, they really love him. They're just endeared. He just won all of their hearts over. Wrong. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple. He healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, here's the other thing about Palm Sunday that I just want to pause for a moment. And the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. Children during this time, when it came to spiritual matters, children were pretty much non-entities, had no voice at all. But now all of a sudden these, if you get the picture, it's just an incredible picture to me, and always, I can't think about too long as I start to cry. If you get this picture that here Jesus, so he drives out the money changers. If I could say it this way, he takes charge. Have you ever seen that before? That you've gone into a group of people and all it takes you is 5 minutes, you can figure out who the person is that has the most influence in the room, right? This is certainly Jesus. Jesus stands up and says, listen, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And then people that had needs all of a sudden begin to come to him, and he began to heal them. And what I love is I love the children's response. It was spontaneous. Everybody say spontaneous. They began to just worship God and praise God. Let me tell you what, one of the great things about children is children can see things sometimes without any filters on. They can see it for what it is. They could look at this situation and just call it. They could call it right. I've always said this, ask a little child about between 4 and 6 years old, ask them to describe God to you, and they'll probably give you the most clear description of who God is around that age. There's no filter. They're trusting. There's a lot about that that I think we could learn. Amen. Didn't Jesus say somewhere, unless you become as little children, right? So they began to, it happened over here. We were in this church building about just a few months. We used to have a Sunday night service, and I'll never forget it. There's maybe a few of you that were here when it happened, and it brought this story to life to me. We were worshiping the Lord. There wasn't very many of us. Our church wasn't very large at that time, and then a Sunday night, you know, you don't always get people come out on, you know, Sunday. People come Sunday morning, love the church. People that come Sunday night love the pastor. People that come Wednesday night love God. I'm just kidding. Okay, just saying. Yeah, that was a joke. For those of you who just got mad right now, that was a joke, okay? Right over here, I'll never forget it. I was leading praise and worship, and the piano was like right over here. And at that time, I was leading the praise and worship. And we were just worshiping God, and children right over here began to spontaneously start crying and came to these steps that they turned into altars, and they just hit their face and was just crying and worshiping the Lord. And that portion of scripture just instantly came to my mind. I just thought, in some small way, I wonder if that was what it was like. Nobody invited, you know, the praise and worship leader, it was me, so I wasn't up there, you know, trying to whip people up into whatever. We were just worshiping the Lord, and these kids, Rob was one of them. These kids just began to spontaneously get out of the aisles, by their parents, get out of the aisles, come down to these stairs, and just hit their knees. Some of them stayed on their knees, lifted up their hands, but they were just weeping and praising God. And you know what? That can convict you, can it? If it doesn't, I ask, where's your heart? And so, can you just imagine this spot here, these chief priests? Jesus is doing all this wonderful stuff, touching lives, and then all of a sudden these kids just begin to spontaneously, no prompting, nothing. They just begin to spontaneously begin to worship God. I just wonder if these chief priests and these scribes, that's the ones that at least is just mentioned, I wonder if conviction began to hit their heart and wonder, wow, here's, you know, even if they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, what was taking place within the house of God? And that's one of the points, the house of God. There's several stories, there's several lessons I think that you can learn from Palm Sunday. One of them is that your king is coming to you. God's always proactive, coming towards us, thank God. I think we can learn something about the heart of children. They trust, they can see, and they can just respond without worry. And I think the other one is here in the house of God, where Jesus was, he was meeting needs. Blind, the lame were coming to him. And it just touched the heart of those people. Sorry, of those children. It should have touched the heart of the chief priests and the scribes, shouldn't it? It should have touched their heart. They should have looked, whether they believed he was the Son of God or whatever. You know what? People's lives were getting transformed. Isn't that good? Right? And instead, all they did was get mad because they were probably under conviction. Jesus then said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, he quoted from an Old Testament scripture in the book of Psalms. He says, "Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you've perfected praise'?" Then he went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. Well, Jesus, when Jesus quoted that scripture, it's from Psalms chapter 8 in verse 2. And if you read the scripture, you'll find that Jesus didn't say that. It says, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants." The Old Testament scripture says, "You've ordained strength." But Jesus interpreted the scripture when he quoted it. And how many of you know he has the ability to do that? Right? Okay? It's his. So he quoted it and he says, "Having you ever read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you've perfected praise.'" So I say this, I put them together. Perfected praise equals ordained strength. Amen. That was a good point. Perfected praise equals ordained strength. If you find yourself at the end of no strength, any of you ever been there before? Boy, I have. Every one of us have. What do we usually do when we find ourselves on the short end of strength? One of the things that we can do to help, it's probably not, if you're like me, it's not always my first response. My first response is to, you know, whatever, to try to just gut it through. Is that right? Try to just, you know, or hope we wake up tomorrow and it changes. But you know what? Let's learn from these kids, specifically what Jesus said praise can do to us. When you find yourself on the short end of strength, let's begin to just get alone with God and begin to worship God and just begin to praise Him. What does it do? It does several things. It takes the eyes off of ourselves, right? Puts it on Him. And you know what? Perfected praise equals ordained strength. Jesus said in John chapter 4 that God is seeking those who will worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. And how many of you know anything we do towards that end is only going to make us better? So listen, the house of God is a place where praise is a natural part of expressing our love for the Lord. Amen? It's also a place for needs to be met. Turn to your neighbor and say, if you have a need, tell them, say, if you have a need. Is it okay to say you have a need? Yeah. If you have a need, how many of you know the house of God is a place that we ought to be able to get our needs met? Amen? Hallelujah. And in the house of God, around the people of God. Then let's go on. Verse 18. In the morning, as he returned to the city, another miracle takes place during this same time. He was hungry, seeing a fig tree by the road. He came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. So this would be a great study for you if you want to just do it on your own. Go and study that region, okay, and study when fig trees should be ripe. And it'll give you a clue of the time frame. Right? So Jesus was hungry. He went over to a fig tree. And how many of you know Jesus, if I could put it in this story, if I wanted some apricots now, how many of you know it would be silly for me to go to one of our apricot trees now to try to get an apricot? Why? It's out of season. So you can kind of get an idea of the time frame of when these trees are typically ripe with fruit. You can kind of get a better time frame just in the natural of when this took place, okay? So he went there, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it, found nothing on it, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. And then when the disciples saw it, they marveled and said, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" And Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you receive." So here's another lesson that I think that we can learn from Palm Sunday, is that God does things on His time frame, not on ours. When he spoke to that fig tree and said, "All right, you're done. I just want you to know, I don't want to hear those words from Jesus to me. Amen? I want to hear it with this inflection. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? I want that inflection instead of, well, you're done. Amen? So prayer. Jesus taught them. I mean, what an object lesson. Great teachers use object lessons. What an object lesson. You're with Jesus. Guys, man, I'm kind of hungry. You want to go get something to eat? Any of you ever, by the way, been able to pick figs from a tree? They're phenomenal. Figs are something I never grew up with. But in Bulgaria, I would go into a store and see these particular fruit, and I just never knew what they were. And Krista said, well, I said, what is that? And he said, well, that's figs. He looked at me like it was an apple. He goes, you don't know what that is? I said, I've never seen a fig in my life. He goes, well, so now if fresh figs are one of my favorite. Wow, they're wonderful to eat. And so Jesus gave an object lesson in front of his disciples. And I wonder if we marvel at the speed at which God can do things. Aren't you thankful that he's not limited to our time frame ability? Amen. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Listen, there may be things in front of you that you just seem like, man, you're going to spend your lifetime. You're just never going to. I just want to encourage you. Palm Sunday shows us a perfect example that God can do things so much quicker. In other words, he's not relegated to our time. I'm thankful for that. They marveled, and they just looked at that and went, wow. Have you, any of you ever seen a tree die? How does a tree typically die? In fact, if you want to study it out on your own, it's just the opposite of how this went. Because it says what? That it was dry from the roots. One of the other gospel renderings of this in one of the four gospels says that it was dried from the roots. Typically, that's the roots are the last thing to dry up. Isn't that amazing? Tells me something else about God. How many of you know that God can suspend whatever needs to be suspended for him to get his answer through to you? Amen. But Pastor, the doctor is saying such and such. Thank God for doctors, okay? Cool, because I believe doctors are all part of the healing process. But you know what? Let's always let God have the last say, because he can suspend whatever. Isn't that right? He can do a miracle that's just a miracle. The suspension of natural things, God can do that. So we should be inspired by Palm Sunday, that prayer. So if I was to go back, God is proactive in coming towards us. There's a lot we can learn from Palm Sunday about children that needs to be part of who we are. Do we have that soft, tender, trusting heart to God? Or do we filter everything through our suspicious lens? Amen? Has experience ever clouded your future expectation before? All of us, well, I prayed before. Nothing happened then. Nothing's going to happen now. Right? Have any of you ever been there? Let's get back. Peel back. It's not easy, but it's doable. Let's peel back and try to rediscover once again that trusting heart, that heart that can respond so quickly to God. And we don't have to worry about what anybody else thinks. I just love these kids. These kids, when they began to spontaneously worship God, they were doing something that they all knew. They all knew. Kids don't do that around this group of adults. And they began to just respond. Can we have that childlike faith when it comes to us worshiping God? Or are we, when we come to a worship service on a Sunday morning or whatever, do we come and are we so concerned about what somebody in front of us, behind us or whatever, maybe a colleague, maybe somebody in your same field, maybe whatever that, well, you know, I can't do that. I can't whatever. You know, I just kind of got to look really dignified here because, I mean, after all, I got to uphold my reputation. Or can we just have an abandon that says, you know what, I'm going to respond with what God's doing, and I'm just, because the house of God is a place where worship ought to be the most natural response of telling God how much we love him. Amen? Let's forget about all the other stuff. Then there's stuff we learn about the house of God in this story, I think, is that it's a place where needs can be met. My mother and I, years ago, I'll never forget, years ago, somebody in our family was really battling some sickness. And the church that I grew up in, we had Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, and then a Wednesday night service. And our family, it was just one of those things, we were just there. Any of you remember this thing called revivals? Oh boy, we had a revival once that went for 6 weeks. Every night for 6 weeks, we were there. And anyhow, I'll never forget that, I forget who it was in our family, it was really battling something, just sickness-wise. And church was on that night. And it was just an understood thing that we just go. And I was young, and I said it, I guess, much to my, it kind of aggravated my mom, I guess. I only heard this later. But mom decided to stay home with this person that was sick. And I responded, I was really young. I responded and I said, "Don't tell me you're too sick to go to church and get healed." To which my mom, later, it convicted her. Now she was doing what a mom would do, okay? That heart of a mom that says, "Oh man, you don't feel good, I'll stay home," you know, whatever. So it was probably one of my siblings, my brother or my sister. And so she was doing what a mom would do, but I popped off and said, "You know, let's not be so sick that we can't go to church and get healed through the laying on of hands and whatever." Anyhow, they stayed home. But I get, so nobody get under condemnation that if you feel bad, you know, you got to come to church. I'm not saying that, but does God have the first spot in our life that says that's our first default? That no matter what takes place, he's our first default. Because God and his house and his people are places where needs get met. Amen? Does that make sense at all? I hope that come out. I certainly don't want anybody to feel bad if you stay home from church because you feel bad. I'm not. The bigger picture is, do we turn to God first? Is there this deal with God like those lame people and those blind people that when Jesus entered the house, they knew my needs, that's where I go to get my needs met. Amen? And then the last one is on prayer. We can learn a lot from you know, Palm Sunday about prayer. That not only, I think we all get God can do things. There's probably not a person in the room that would say, "No, God can't do that." We would all say God can do things. But I'm not certain that all of us have the confidence that God will do things. Am I right? Right? So what do we do? Well, I just think let's exercise ourselves, grow. Jesus talked about the fact that if you have faith, everybody say faith. Well, how do we get faith? We get faith not by just trying to buck up and get real confident. No, it's very simple. Romans 10, right? Romans 10, 17 specifically says what? Faith comes by what? Hearing. Everybody say faith comes by hearing. And how many of you know you don't hear just with your audio? We're not talking just audio. Audio's good, right? So anything that you can do to help audio, faith comes by hearing. But how many of you know when Jesus talked in Scripture and says, "He who has an ear to hear," everybody say an ear to hear. An ear to hear is different than just an audio ear. An ear to hear is the type of ear that says, "Wow, if in hearing this I need to do something, I will." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God's got to take really just such a prominent, prominent place in our lives. And then we couple that with prayer. Because you know, if all you do is read the Word, you'll dry up. If all you do is pray, you'll blow up. But if you read the Word and pray, you'll grow up. Amen? Because it's that, remember when we talked about the house of prayer? It's taking that word, going before the Lord and saying, "Okay, Father, this particular part here, how does this apply to me? God, how can I make this work in my life? Lord, how can I obey? You know, what are you saying to me in this word?" Then that's how our prayer life. Jesus said, "If you have faith and do not doubt, you'll speak to this mountain and command it to be removed in the sea, and it'll be done. How many of you know faith is powerful? Amen. So those are just some lessons that I take away from Palm Sunday. It touches every part of my life. I just realized this. I had an acquaintance of mine. I can't necessarily call him a friend. Spent a lot of time. I've spoke at conferences where he was a musician at. But he wrote a line in a song that was just so powerful that talks about the love of God. How that you can't go deep enough. You can't go high enough. You can't go dark enough where his love can't find you. And that's because, behold, your King is coming to you. I thank God for that. Amen. Hallelujah.